Yes, Father. Just we trust in your word. Your word is the truth. And Holy Spirit, I give you full access. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in Lenstown Community Church. Thank you for our family that's here, the people that are here, those that are watching online, God. I ask that your presence right now would take over and just teach us and allow us to hear. And not only to hear, but also make an impact in our lives with the things that you'll be speaking to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you agree, you say amen. So, today I want to talk to you. I want to continue. Last week I gave you an overview of the book of James. And today I thought maybe some, you know what, it's crazy, but it's a good crazy. Some of the songs Dan was singing today, like, nothing will separate, even if I run away. Your love, you stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. You know? And I think, I have no doubt, everybody on this planet right now is facing some kind of trials and tribulation. I don't think there is one person that doesn't have a problem. You know, it's all different. We all have different type of problems. You know, so today I want to talk to you about counting it all joy when you face trial. What does that look like, to count it all joy when things are not going your way? You know, what kind of behavior should we have when things are not going our way? And I read this week some of the articles on the Wars of the Martyrs. And some of the statistics about persecution, and they say in the New Testament, the New Testament is very clear about the fact that Christians will endure persecution. I mean, guys, in the New Testament, when they're talking about trials and tribulations, they weren't talking about losing your jobs. They were talking about some of the things maybe some people in China, in India are facing, in Ethiopia, maybe some of the people from some of the Christians in the Muslim countries are facing, where you don't have freedom of religion. I mean, what would it be like for you if you would know you had a 60% chance to get arrested, to be arrested if you come to church today? Would you come? I don't know. Don't answer. What would it be like? What would it be like for us to know that our life depends? I mean, there is a chance I might die, or they might, I mean, they're going to close this building. I mean, what? You see, we don't think that way. Because we take freedom for, I tell you, a lot of people take freedom for granted in our country. We take freedom for granted. We think, you know what? We're so free, and talking about freedom of religion. But then, around the world right now, as we speak, there are more than 260 million Christians live in places where they experience high level of persecution. Let's pray for them right now. Father God, we pray for the persecuted Christians. People that are persecuted because they confess their faith, because they make a radical choice to stand for truth, to stand or even saying that there is salvation only in the name of Jesus. Lord God, there are Christians that are sleeping in water, that are spending time. There are Christians that has nothing. They're just running for their lives. So, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give them grace. Not necessarily protection, but boldness. And as for us here in America, your church, God, I pray that you would rock the church. You would revive the church. And as for me and this church, we will serve you. We will serve you, God. You're the only God. Jesus Christ is the only name. Through him, people can be saved. The Holy Spirit, the Bible is our foundation. So God, we're not going to wave from left and right. Whatever it is, our standard is going to be your word. And we're ready. I'm ready. So today, as we speak about what it would be like to count it joy when we face trials and tribulation, I ask Holy Spirit that you would do as we pray for the persecuted one, but I pray that you would do a deep work in our souls today to count the cost to follow you. In Jesus' name. If you agree, you say, amen. Now I want you to be reminded again that as we approach the day of the return of the Lord, being a Christian is not going to be a popular thing. Can I have an amen? Being a kingdom citizen person is not going to be a popular thing. Standing for, marriage, what marriage is according to our values, kingdom values. Doesn't matter, my marriage, you cannot redefine it. I know that's a very political subject. Truth. Sin. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. 260 million Christians are facing tribulation. That means it's one of in every 8 believers worldwide is being persecuted for their faith. Now, this is a question a lot of us ask ourselves. Why do good things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? When I was growing up, there was something they said. Some preachers, I heard them said, come to Jesus and all will be okay. That's such a lie. First of all, when I read in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love your mother, if you love your father, if you love your wife, your husband, your jobs, your children, and then it goes further, it says, even yourself, if you love those things more than me, you're not worthy to be called my disciples. So for me to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, I have to deny myself. I got to give my right to him. That's, man, who likes this? Everybody has right. We all have rights, right? But I tell you, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. That's why I see in a culture where people understand the gospel according to God's word, there is power. Because the people, they really give their life. They give their life to Jesus. Would you accept Jesus today? That means, would you marry Jesus? Would you take the name of Jesus and make Jesus yours, and you are his? That's what it means. So some of the beliefs, a lot of believers have hardships. Some of the believers' hardship will result from living in a fallen world. Sometimes bad things happen to us or good people because that's just the way the world is. The world is a fallen world, and a lot of those things, a lot of bad things that happen to good people or Christians comes from people that hate God. Guess what? If somebody is hostile toward the word of God, the moment you present yourself as a lover of God, as a follower of God, guess what's going to happen? They will hate you. And Jesus says, yes, they will hate you because they hate me first. But watch it. Do not hate them back. That's why I said earlier, put your love on. People don't have to see it the same way you do. All of us doesn't have to see it the same. I hope we see the gospel the same. But you could be a fan of the Eagles, but that doesn't mean I have to love the Eagles. I could love the Dolphins. Okay. What's your team? Tell me your team. Everybody together. What's your team? All right. See, we almost everybody here has a team. You know? I like a couple of them, but that keeps me safe. You know? But you see people fight over stuff like that. You see people not only disagree, but hate each other, even in the church. You know, other people suffer because of the result of their own disobedience to God. See, when you keep disobeying the word of God, you're disobeying, of course the result is going to be a miserable life. The more you disobey the word of God, the more you live your life for yourself, the more hurt. The chance is high to be hurt. Oh man, there's a story I read this week. It's about in 1967, Joni Erickson Tada, right? You guys know about that story? I mean, you know, she jumped into the Chesapeake Bay having misjudged the depth of the water. And all of us, we know what happened to her. Of course, she jumped thinking the water was deep enough, but the water wasn't deep enough, and she got paralyzed. But all of us know that Tada has written extensively about her experience. She has been an inspiration for many. She's a true picture for the verse I want to use today from James chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, where it says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trial and tribulation. I mean, she models joy in the midst of suffering. You know, furthermore, she shows that God has a good purpose in our suffering. God has a good purpose in your suffering. Does God really, well, I'm going to see how they do through troubles. God doesn't sit in heaven and trying to test you or tempt you. He doesn't do that. And other people could be like, well, what about Job? God allowed. Because Satan and God was having a discussion about Job. Satan thought Job really, really loved God because God blessed him. But Satan doesn't, you know, Satan doesn't know your heart. Satan doesn't know your heart until you speak it. Huh? God knows your motives. God knows if you love him because He's giving you, but you work hard for everything you have. So God allows Satan to test Job. But Erickson Tada gave us a great example. She wrote books, and she encouraged a lot of people. If someone would ask you, when you go through hardship, where does your joy come from? But we all know the answer. Ultimately, our joy comes from the Lord. David went on saying, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help? Where does my joy? Where does my strength come from? My strength, my help, my joy comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And right now, nowadays, I tell you, there's a lot of people that are disappointed. There's a lot of people that are sad. There's a lot of people that are dealing with anxiety, the sense of fear. People don't know what's going to happen, how the world's going to be. But I tell you, would you allow yourself to trust that Father God has got tomorrow in his hands? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 And that's not just a kid's song. My God has the whole world in his hands. And can I rest on that? You know, can I just sit knowing that God's got the whole world in his hands? You know, believers will experience trials. I want to talk about three things. The first one, believers will experience trials, problems, death, You know, I've seen people, I know people that have, you know, blamed God for the death of a loved one. You know, the second one is believers will grow from trial. James says that. I'm not reading the chapter because we're reading it in our home group. And last week I told you, I encouraged you to read it. So if you read it, you know where I'm going. It says, when we go through hard time, if we don't give up, that hard time would shape our character and our faith. And believers will overcome trials if they keep the faith. See, now the Bible showed us that Jesus, he endured trial. Jesus suffered. You know? Suffering is part of our lives as people, as human. I mean, some people, I tell you, man, it's like just one trial after the other. And you're like, what, God, what this person did? What did they do? And I notice what it says in the verse 2. I want to read it again. It does not say, consider a great joy, my brother, if you experience various trials. No, it didn't say if. It says when. It says when you experience, meaning it will come. Bad time, hard time, will come. So when it comes, make it a situation for you to grow. None of us hard. I mean, I tell you guys, it's not pretty. Going through tough times. When you lose your husband or your wife or a kid, or you lose your job, you know, or you lost your house. But the Bible was never talking about those type of trials. James was making reference to persecution. You know, I read in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, Jesus said, I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have trouble. You will have many of them, many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. You know, we see trials in the life of Paul. Oh my goodness. I think I gave you guys that story one time already. In Acts chapter 16, they arrested Paul and Silas. They beat them up, threw them in jail. And not only in any cell, they go in way deep, 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 the furthest cell in the basement, where the rats and critters was. And they put their hands and their feet in chains. The Bible says at midnight, after a horrible day for those guys, they were singing praise. Oh, Jesus, do that work in us. Give us backbone so when we face hard times, instead of crying, oh, God left me, oh, Jesus, it's so bad, oh, I thought I believed in God, what happened, Lord, to your father? Instead of doing that, you could be like Paul and Silas. Forever God is strong. Forever God is strong. Forever, I could imagine, I could see Paul and Silas. Silas, he wasn't too strong in his faith, because, you know, he was the disciple of Paul. But then after a big event, Silas is probably thinking, man, I should have went with Barnabas. And all of a sudden, Paul started singing, forever God is faithful. Forever God is good. Forever God is good. I tell you this, let this be your song for this season. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Put a new song in my heart. God is good all the time, yeah, all the time. God is good all the time. God is good. Sing praise. Tony's not here, but last week, I live with that picture all week long. Last week, he walked in here and doing worship, and he was just like, yeah, that's just like, yeah, that's right. You sing praise. No matter what, that's my challenge to all of us. You sing, you take delight in the Lord, knowing that He's for you. I've got a great example. I mean, I
to take so many examples in the Bible. I'm going to use one of them, Daniel. Jesus experienced suffering, but he took delight in Father, in the presence of God. He took time to be in the mountain, knowing that people would be after him early in the morning. What happened? The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, 29, it says, Jesus woke up early in the morning, go to the mountain so he could spend quality time to God with God, because he knows there will be people pouring out. There will be people needing stuff. I tell you, this is the time to really draw closer to God. This is the time to really get to know him. Not according to what some preacher is saying. Get in the Word. Read the Bible. Know the policy of the kingdom. Know the end time prophecies. When you see the time, when you see time is getting, life is getting rough. You know, they're talking about one world, one network, one world order. Come on, do not be afraid. It should happen. Your hope shouldn't be in your bank account. Because in the day of danger, it won't save you. But I tell you, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, the only one, he's got the whole world in his hands. The only one that will never fail you. And I'm glad I have this guy in my boat. Or I am in his boat. I am in his boat. I might be scared. I might be afraid. But I'm going to do like the disciples. Jesus, Jesus, what are you doing, man? Why are you sleeping in the middle of my storm? God, I don't understand. And Jesus woke up. He's like, come on, guys. Just be at peace. Be at peace. I've got it under control. Paul experienced trials and tribulation. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Paul said, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. For us to share God's glory, we must share Christ's suffering. And you know the first place you share Christ's suffering? First of all, is in your body. Meaning, your body might want you to do things that is opposite to the will of God. It says that in Galatians chapter 5. The spirit and the flesh, they always fight. But the more you listen to your spirit, the stronger. It's just like parents and kids. I don't know, for some reason, the kids, the evil in them, test you as parents. And it's really sad to see nowadays parents, you see a kid and their parents, you know, the kid is pretty much directing the parent on what to do. The kid's like, I want this, and then she doesn't give it to him, and the kid drops to the ground. Man, not in my world. See, and nowadays what's happening? Parents has become powerless more and more, and the kids got, it's like, it's all about the kids. And then, of course, you wonder why you have a generation that doesn't understand authority, why you have a generation that doesn't understand submission, why you have a generation that thinks that, you know, everybody owes them everything. It's the worst thing you can do to your child by giving them everything they need. Even if you can, you should. I'm hurting. Oh man, I love this next verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, suffering for being a Christian. 1 Peter said, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. This is God's word. Be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. At work, you should be bold about your stand for Jesus. Everybody has no problem saying they're atheists. Or they believe in the sun, they believe in the tree. Why should I? And believe me, at the end of the day, we're going to find out Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. Salvation, there's salvation in no other name but the name of Christ. And the name of Christ is not religion. It's a personal relationship you have with Him that rock the world, that makes you a whole new person, a better person on a daily basis. It says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder. I love this. And I'm going to sit right there for a little bit. It must not be for stealing, making trouble. So if you suffer, it must not be for hating other people. If you suffer, it must not be for backstabbing or just being nasty. I hope that you don't suffer for that. If you suffer, it must not be for cheating another Christian brother or whoever. But if you suffer for being a Christian, if you suffer for standing for what you believe, you are, the Bible says in 1 Peter, you are taking part in Christ's nature. You're becoming one with Christ. But you must not suffer. Because you know what? This guy likes this president and I like that president, you know. You must not suffer for that stuff. No. Don't you love God's word? I love it. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or playing into other people's prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. You should underline this in your Bible. You should be happy. Yes. If people say you are weird because of Christ. I love it. I fear God. When I say fear, I'm not afraid of God. But the fear of the Lord means you love what the Lord loves. And you hate what He hates. You never hate the sinner. You always love the sinner, but you despise the sinner. You accept people where they at. You know, praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. But the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And I believe judgment is on the earth, and it's beginning with the church. And I have an amen. Judgment is on the earth. God is judging, but it's beginning with the church. It's being shaken. The earth is being shaken. The ground is being shaken. And everybody that is standing on, that is not standing on the solid rock, will shake. That's why our churches now, even COVID-19 showed us already. But they said at the beginning of COVID-19, the church has left the building. But do you know that a lot of people are coming back or trying to go back to what was? That's doing new things, guys. I told you months ago, don't look at the numbers. The church is not a growing number of people, but the church of God, what He's doing right now is a number of people He's trying to bring into intimacy. He's trying to bring you to the level of the Spirit. Now, apart from the Holy Spirit, we've got nothing. You got to take time. Even through our worship, man, you got to take time to give God a chance to minister to our souls. I see it. I read it. And I'm excited for what's happening. For the time has come for judgment. And it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? Oh my goodness, question mark. Wow, I can't imagine. If us, God's people, it says, if it's that hard, you know, can you imagine what will happen to those that reject God? See, these truths in the Bible prepares us for all types of stuff. Do you know that in California right now, preachers, there's a lot of things that you can't say? I don't know if you knew that, but maybe you should do some research. I mean, just imagine how in anybody's right mind, how would a bar be more essential than church? We all know what happened the moment we start taking God out of our lives. We all know what happened the moment we start taking God out of our families, out of our schooling system. We all knew what's happening. And you wonder why society has become the way it is. God have mercy. Truth like this is preparing us for whatever type of suffering is coming. God is sovereign over all the various trials. You know, believers will grow from trial. You know, verse 3 and 4 gives us the reason why we should be joyful in the midst of trials. You know, it says the furnace of suffering reveals our approval before God. In verse 2, James chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2, refers to our suffering as trial. In verse 3, he calls it testing. See, the word in verse 3 is one that refers to the act of proving. It's going to prove the worth of something. I say your faith, you don't know what your faith is worth until it's being tested. And I said that already, and I wrote it here. You really, your faith, your when your faith is the only thing you have to sit back on, it will work. When faith is the only thing you have, let's say you're in front of the Red Sea. Pharaoh is behind you. But then God gives you a word. Right now, you look behind you, you saw Pharaoh. What are you going to say? You have one choice. Well, actually, there's no choice. You're stuck. That only choice you have is to believe that God will make a way through this. And that's what Moses did. And everybody that gets to that stage in their life will see that. I don't have time here to give you testimony. I could give you tons of testimony in my personal life where God showed up in the moment where it's like, man, I'm in front of the Red Sea. There was a missionary that, you know, God called him. And he was, you know, going through a tough time. The people that were supporting him left him and decided that we're not going to send money. But then, actually, they asked him to come back. They said, you know what? We're not supporting you. You need to come back. But then the Lord spoke to him. He's like, no, I don't want you to go back. I want you to stay. So he stayed in the country he was sent. No support. With 3 children, not being able to give them food, to feed them. And I remember testimonies at times and times again where random people would just bring them food. And sometimes he's wondering if there would be even angels. Because you would never see that person again. When faith is the only thing you have to fall on, works. But when you have other alternatives, that's not faith. I'm going to tell you a great story at the end there. See, believers will overcome trials. And I tell you, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. That's a good chapter. We're going to read it and then we'll finish. The image of gold in the blazing furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 6 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to dedicate to come to the dedication of the image he had set. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that the king had set up. Now I decided to read it because it's just, I don't want to just give you an idea. We're going to be reading it together. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do." Underline that verse in your, that word, to do. This is how you're supposed to act. How? As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that the king has set up. Whomever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Man, just imagine you right now hearing something like this and you realize, man, I've got no options besides giving my life or worship. What price are you willing to pay for your faith, to prove your faith in God? And I tell you, that's why a lot of people, they're not sure where they stand. And that's why faith doesn't work for them either. But let's keep reading. Therefore, verse 7, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and people in every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that the king had prepared, had set up. At this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, understanding that if you read the first couple chapters, those three guys, four guys, were taken from Jerusalem to captivity in Babylon as just to serve the king. But those guys, they, even before they left Israel, the Bible says they made the decision that nothing in this world would corrupt their faith. So even before they got themselves in the position, they find themselves in the position to deny God, they said, you know what? I'm going to worship God no matter what. I know I'm going to a foreign land. I know I'm going to a place where they worship all kinds of idols. But me, never. They made up their mind. They'll never bow before any statue or idols. Verse 9. So they said to the king, oh, may the king live forever. Your Majesty, I know you've issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and all kinds of music, they must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not, I mean, they actually take time to remind the king of his decree. See, Your Majesty, you said, if Your Majesty, it's your word, okay? Okay, it is your word. It's not, but I tell you, Your Majesty, there are three guys. And those three guys, when you read the previous chapters, the Bible says the king liked those guys. It says, but those three guys, what happened to them? But there are some Jews who have set over the affair of the prophet. You have set them over the affair of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you, my king. Your decree, my king. What you sent for everybody to do, my king, those guys are not doing it. They're not worshiping your idol. I mean, they did not say they're not worshiping your idol. They said, my king, they're not paying attention to you, what you said. Oh, man, the king's mad. The king's mad. The Bible says the king is mad. But I like this. The rest of the verse, it says, Your Majesty, they neither serve your gods, little g, right? Nor worship the idol, the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage. Man, I can imagine the king is like, man, unacceptable. Bring me those guns. Ah, we're going to kill them. Just cut their heads off. But listen to that, guys. Verse 14. And the king said to them, after they came to the king asked them, guys, is it true? Is it true that you're not serving my gods? Or worship the image of gold that I have set up? The king asked them. Now, when you heard, the king's like, okay, you don't have to answer. Because here, they didn't give an answer yet. The king's like, is it true? Okay, well, you know what? You don't have to answer. But I'm going to give you one more chance. I love this. It says, When you hear the sound, it says that you are now, when you hear the sound of the horn and all the kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into blazing furnace. Then underline that in your Bible. That's what I do. Underline. And I stop right there. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I can hear the voice king, you know? What God then would be able to rescue you from my hand? What God yields you, right? Oh, do this to us, Lord God. Give us the backbone of those three guys. That's what I pray. Give me their conviction. The Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. This is their stand. The God we serve is able to save us from it. And if that's his will, he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But this is where we stand, O King, your majesty. Even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set. Now understand, there are four levels of authority. The first highest level of authority is God. God, there's no one after him. The Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. What they say will be mine in his church. And then the second level of authority is what we call the Word of God. God, the Word of God. That's why God will never say anything, or the Word of God will never say anything that will contradict God. The third level of authority is what you call your conscience. Because after being born again, your conscience becomes the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you're trying to do something bad, you have that voice there that says, no, come on, Lord. That's not you. That was a wrong answer. No. You know, that conscience, when the more you listen to it, the more sensitive it gets. But the more you're not listening to that conscience, the more it became quiet. Then you see what happened? You stop being under conviction because your conscience becomes dead. And then the fourth level of authority is people. Governor, senators, kings, president, your parents, your teacher. See, four level of authority. So here, those guys, they understand those four level of authority. Because the fourth level of authority, which is the king, was asking them to do something that violate their conscience, that violate the word of God, that violate God. So therefore they said, come on, my king. I'm sorry. My God says I can't worship any other God beside him. My God is able to save me. But you know what? If he doesn't save me, my life is his. Let it be. What a conviction. That's what I want. As trials and tribulation comes, as we face hardship, that's what I want. But let's continue to read the rest of the story. See what happened. We already know what happened. Then the king is like, you know what? Go for it then. The king says, heat up the furnace seven times hotter than usual. And then as a matter of fact, the soldiers, he tied all three of them together. And then the soldiers that was going to throw the guys to the fire, the Bible says those guys got burned because it was so hot on the way there. The soldiers died. So they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. And then the king stood aside, or he had some way to look into the fire. The Bible says in verse 24, says the king lived. Verse 25, they replied, "Certainly, your majesty," he said. Anyway, verse 23, 22, says the king commanded, the command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 23. And these three men firmly fell into the blazing furnace. Then the king leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Didn't we throw three guys? How come I see four? I tell you, we sang it earlier. Your love never fails. God will never fail you. Jesus will never fail you. But are you willing to make a stand for it? You will never see him come through in your life until you make the first step. See, a lot of times we are waiting for Jesus to make the stand with us, but yet we're not willing to pay the price. I will never see Jesus come through in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in his church, until I start making a bold stand. And this is where a lot of times we fail. Because we don't remember what? Just imagine if those guys would be asking themselves, why if God doesn't show up? Just imagine if Shadrach would be the bold one. Shadrach would talk and say, "King, listen, my king. We won't bow down before your gods, before your image. And you know what? God can save us, but if he doesn't save us," just imagine as Shadrach is saying that, Abednego's there. "What are you talking about? What are you talking about? What if God doesn't show up?" Can you imagine? But the three of them had the same conviction. The three of them knew God. This is what we need nowadays, guys. We gotta know him. We gotta know that God will never fail you. You gotta know that God will stand with you no matter what. I cannot give you this. You have to know it for yourself. I can give you examples in the Bible. I can give you testimonies in my own life. How many times God has showed up. But until you get that personal revelation, you'll never have a testimony. Until you have that personal revelation, you read about other people's testimony. You're like, "Man, God can do that?" Yes, he can. That's why I'm telling you, this is a very exciting moment for the church. This is a very, I'm going to repeat it again, a very exciting moment for the church. And you know what? In conclusion, you all know what happened. God showed up, the king was amazed, and the king did a decree. Then verse 28 says, "Then the king said, 'Praise be to God, the Almighty God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has set his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than save or serve or worship any other god except their own God.'" That's why if you love your life, if you love your luxuries, if you love your just everything to be easy, you're going to hear of the wonders of God in somebody else's life. But if you're willing to pay the price to stand for what you believe, if you love your life too much, I tell you guys, it doesn't work. You gotta give up your life. And sometimes giving up your life, it means fast for 5 days. You're like, "Man, why would I fast for 5 days? I've got plenty of food." But I tell you, after 3 days, you have food. Your fridge is full of food. Your freezer is full of food. And you're like, "You know what? I have a greater purpose. God, I'm so hungry. God, I'm dry in my life. God, I need a breakthrough for my kids. I need a breakthrough for this church. I need a breakthrough. I need more anointing." Until you make that bold stand, God will never show up. You see, the gospel is free, but I tell you, it'll cost you everything. Jesus paid it all for free. It doesn't cost you anything, but yes. There are results you need in your own personal life. You'll never see it until you agree to pay the price. I'll invite the worship team to come in. But we all we will all face seasons of suffering, believers or unbelievers. Whether you believe in God or not, all of us will face suffering. Yet none of us will experience the full weight of suffering as Jesus experienced. Because Jesus, man, he paid the price. Can you imagine being nailed on the cross? It talks about it in Romans. It says, you know, would any of us here give our own children to save the world? I don't know about you, but there's no way I'm going to sacrifice one of my kids for the sins of the world. And I know it's the same thing for all of us. None of us would give away our kids. You know, so what is your response to suffering? You know, today, what did you hear God is saying? Maybe you need more hope. Maybe you need to open up saying, you know what? I'm making a bold statement. God has for me in my house to serve you. Maybe you're facing you in the middle of a trial. Maybe you're facing